Welcome, one and all, those of you joining us online, those of you in house, we're thrilled you're here today. If you have your Bibles, and you should, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, 10 through 20. Today, I conclude the series, Our Fight. This is the seventh sermon in this series, and I rarely preach a sermon series that is seven sermons long, but this one I just wanted to, just so much material, just so much to talk about. The scripture is just filled with principles about spiritual warfare. And that's what we've been talking about for the last several weeks. We've been talking about what it means to fight spiritual warfare. Last week we talked about praying in the name of Jesus. That name at which every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. We learned that Jesus' name brings us every spiritual blessing that we receive from God. Did you know that? Every spiritual blessing from God we receive, and it was given in the name of Jesus. We ended the message last week by learning how to pray in the name of Jesus, name above names, and that in the name of Jesus is not just the conclusion of our prayer, but it really is the whole of our prayer. It's not just something we tag on to the end of our prayer, but it is the whole of our prayer being in Jesus' name. Today, I want to end where we began. I want to reread the text that I read at the start of this series. We're kind of coming full circle today. We're closing the loop. And I want to examine one last weapon of our warfare. So if you'd stand with me, let's read our scripture text, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Last time we read this at the beginning of this series, we read verses 10 through 18. Today we'll just expand that a little bit and include those scripture verses about prayer. So here we go. So Paul is speaking here and he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. This is God's word. Can you say amen to it? Thank you for your word, lamp for our feet and light for our path. Illuminate our hearts today by the searchlight of your word, and may we bring our lives into alignment with what your opinion is, not the opinion of man. And I pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Today's concluding message, I conclude this series with a message called Warfare Prayer. Warfare Prayer. And I want to talk about whether that's a thing or not. Warfare Prayer. I hear a lot about it. Is it a thing? Is it a biblical thing? You know, you listen to some preachers who teach on spiritual warfare, and they make it seem like the devil is just as powerful as God. That he or one of his demons are just around the corner waiting to strike us, that our very eternal existence is in the hands of Satan himself. Some teachers imply that in the spiritual war that is raging in heavenly places, it's an even match. The forces of evil against the forces of good. It's like yin and yang. They're both equal. They're just fighting each other. It's the dark side against the light side, and both of them are equally matched. That's not the case. That's not the Bible. That's not truth. God is sovereign. There is no other God like our God. He is in control. His will be accomplished. There's nothing in this world that's going to stop His will from being done. Now, the battle that we struggle is not the cosmic battle. The cosmic battle has already been won. Our battle is to bring that into reality in our own personal lives. I want to take a moment, if I could. So much material in this series. Originally, I had about 10 or 12 messages in this series, and that's just too long of a series. One of the things I wanted to look at was some myths about the devil. See, we can't fight spiritual warfare correctly unless we have a correct understanding of who it is, our enemy is, and what we're fighting. And again, I want us to have a proper perspective on the devil. And so let me just take a few moments just by way of introduction and show you some myths about the devil, okay? Clear up some myths about the devil. And let's just throw them all up on the display this morning. Myths about the devil. Number one, he cannot be everywhere. Did you know that? The devil is not omnipresent. God is everywhere present. The devil is not. Okay? He is a singular being. And many of us think, I've heard a lot of people say this all the time, the devil is chasing me. The devil is always chasing me. No, he's not. There's only one devil. And he can't chase all of us individually. Now, he has some demons that help him, and he has some devils. But the fact of the matter is, some of us feel like we're being plagued by the devil all the time, and the devil cannot be everywhere present. He is not omnipresent like God is. Well, so when the devil was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, he wasn't anywhere else. He was right there. We have to understand, this is an important restraint on this theology of who the devil is. He is not everywhere present. Secondly, the devil cannot read your mind. I have looked through Scripture. I have looked and looked and looked, and I cannot find it anywhere in the Bible where the devil can read your mind. And yet, that's what a lot of us think. We think the devil is privy to our thoughts. I don't believe he is. There's no biblical proof for that. Now, let me just say this. He has great intuition. He has a great memory, and he can read body language. And if you ever utter things out in the air, he'll hear it and he'll remember it, or his demons will do that. That's why we need to be careful what we say. I don't believe the devil can read your mind. So don't be paranoid. Third, the devil cannot possess a true Christian. A true Christian cannot be demon possessed. So let me just say this. That old saying that we hear quite often, the devil made me do it, not true. The devil can't make you do anything. The devil cannot make you do anything. The devil cannot possess a true Christian. Now let me say this. He can oppress us. He can tempt us. He can make life difficult for us, but he cannot take control over us. When you belong to God, nothing can separate you from God. As a Christian, you can never be demon-possessed. The devil cannot make you do anything. The only power that the devil has is the power that you give him. Let's keep that in mind as we practice spiritual warfare. The only power that the devil has is the power that we give him. See, the devil cannot win. Why? Because he was defeated by Jesus on the cross. Satan was defeated by Jesus on the cross. He cannot win. And if you let him defeat you, it's because you let him defeat you. He cannot win. He was defeated. And the scripture is clear. He will spend eternity in the lake of fire. His destiny is already preordained. He cannot win. He will not win. We need to understand these truths and reject these myths when it comes to spiritual warfare. The devil cannot win. The devil cannot make you do anything. The devil cannot possess a true Christian. He cannot read your mind, and he cannot be everywhere present at the same time. Now, let's look at the rest of this message today, and very quickly in two parts from our text. Want to learn some lessons and then make some application for the next few minutes. Some lessons from the text and then some applications for success. First of all, lessons from the text. I believe I have five. Number one, we look at the text, we see that prayer is a spiritual warfare weapon. Prayer is a spiritual warfare weapon. Now, we look at this text and we see, well, it's not exactly stated as part of the armor. Pastor Barry, are you sure that prayer? Yes, and I'll give you two reasons. Two reasons why I believe with all my heart that prayer is a spiritual warfare weapon. Number one, it is in the context of the passage. It's in the same context as the package. The passage, and if you've heard me preach very long, you've heard me say this, context is king. The context of the scripture dictates how we interpret it. Context is king. And in the same context where Paul talks about the armor of God, he talks about prayer. Okay? Secondly, Jesus used prayer as a weapon against Satan. Jesus used prayer as a weapon against Satan. Let me give you two instances. I put the scripture on the multimedia display. Look at Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. Jesus is speaking to Simon Peter here, and he says, Simon, Simon, now look, pay attention to this. This is important. Sometimes we skip right over this, and we don't let the impact of what Jesus is saying in this scripture text fully dawn on us. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon. In other words, in the courtroom of heaven, the devil is asked to sift you disciples as wheat, to try you, to test your authenticity, the authenticity of your faith. You're going to come under trial. But what does Jesus say? He says, but I have prayed for you. I have used prayer as a weapon. And he says to Simon, if you keep reading, when you get through this trial, strengthen your brothers. I've prayed for you, and you're not going to fall because I prayed for you. And when you come back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus used prayer as a weapon of war. And then in John 17, verse 15, where Jesus is in the upper room and he's praying for his disciples, in the middle of this prayer, he says this, and this is very important. He says, my prayer, praying to the Father, my prayer is not that you, Father, take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Jesus prayed to the Father that he would protect the disciples from the evil one. He used prayer as a spiritual warfare weapon. First lesson from this text. Secondly, prayer is a continuing discipline, not a single occasion. For very, 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 very important, friends. Probably the most important thing I'll say today. You might make a case, well, then just stop after you say it. Well, maybe I will. Okay, but prayer is a continuing discipline, not a single occasion. See, often we as Christians view prayer as one and done. Pray over the meal, we're good to go. We're going on a journey. We're going on a trip. We pray for journey mercies. One and done. That's it. But in our text here, that's not the case. Prayer is presented as a continuing discipline, not a single occasion. Look at verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Not on an occasion, but on all occasions, multiple occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Often we say amen, and that's it. That's the end of our prayer. The occasion of prayer is ended. But prayer is a continuing discipline, not a single occasion. And as a continuing discipline, we are to be two things. This text is implying that we're to be two things. First of all, committed to prayer. We are to be committed to prayer. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Look what Paul tells the church in Colossae. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourself to prayer. Consecrate yourself to prayer. Let the focus of your life and your work to be prayer. Devote yourself. Now, don't let it be a one-and-done kind of a thing. Don't pray on occasion, but devote. Be devoted to the concept of prayer. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Look at this. This is a scripture verse that identifies one of the most important attributes of the early church. More important attributes of the, they were marked by this idea that they pray. Look at Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles and to prayer. To the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Four things that identified the early church. They devoted themselves to teaching, to breaking of bread, to the fellowship, and to prayer. The big four things they did, one of them were prayer. They were devoted to prayer. So the first thing we're to do in having this continuing discipline is be committed to prayer. Secondly, we are to be continually in prayer. Committed to prayer and continually in prayer. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, exactly that. Pray continually. We used to say in the old King James, right? Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. How about that for a challenge? How do you do that? How do you maintain that? How do you manage that? How do you pray continually without ceasing? That's what we are to be, continually in prayer. And then he models. Paul doesn't only command us to, but he models it. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, look at this. We have not stopped praying for you. Not stopped. We've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will. The knowledge of His will. You know, it's funny. Whenever we put someone on the prayer list, and we as a staff, we pray for them. I mean, we pray for them, and I keep praying for them, and then sometimes I'll call them up and check in with somebody that's on our prayer list and say, how you doing? How you doing? Are you feeling better? Oh, yeah, Pastor, I'm better now. I said, good, because I'm going to take you off my prayer list. Every single time. Oh, no, don't do that. Why? You're better now. No. No, you can leave me on there. Why? Don't you want to be on everybody's prayer list? I do. No one has ever asked me to stop praying for them. Please continue, Pastor Barry. As long as you're praying, as long as my name's already on there, you might as well not cross it out. Just, you can go ahead. Continually in prayer. We have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will. We continue to pray. So as a discipline, we are to be committed to prayer and continually in prayer. I like how Tony Evans says it. He says it best. He says it this way, and I quote, "In the Bible, prayer is a lifestyle, not an event." In the Bible, prayer is a lifestyle, not an event. I wish I had said that. I didn't. We often think, oh, let's pray at a prayer meeting. No. Not that prayer meetings are wrong, but sometimes that's where we compartmentalize prayer. It's to be a lifestyle, not an event. That's the second lesson in the text. Prayer is a spiritual warfare weapon. Prayer is a continuing discipline, not a single occasion. And number three, there are many kinds of prayer. There are many kinds of prayers. Look at verse 18, and pray in the Spirit with all kinds of prayers and requests, many kinds of prayer. Let me just mention a few of them. I don't have to write this down. There is intercessory prayer. There is the prayer of faith with anointing oil for healing. There's the prayer and laying on of hands to set people apart for service. There's the prayer of agreement. You know, the Bible says when two of you agree is touching one thing, it shall be done. there's the prayer of contrition for confession and repentance. There's invocational prayer where we invoke the presence of God in our meetings. There's the prayer, there's a prayer of blessing, and there's a prayer of benediction, et cetera, et cetera. There are many kinds of prayers, and Paul says, pray them all. Pray all kinds of, sometimes we just get locked into one kind of prayer, right? When Paul says, pray all kinds of prayers, pray them all. Pray all kinds of prayers. Now, I want to just talk about two types of prayer that directly relate to warfare prayer. Okay? Two types of prayer that directly relate to warfare prayer. Really quickly. Number one, what our text says, praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. This is interesting. Praying in the Spirit. Our text says in verse 18, pray in the Spirit with all kinds of prayers and requests. What does praying in the Spirit mean? Well, literally in the original language, it means this literally, praying with the help of the Spirit. Praying with the help of the Spirit. Aren't you glad that we have a helper in our prayer? We can pray with the help of the Spirit. Now, some of us, many of us, most of us, we're a Pentecostal church. We're Assemblies of God. We believe in tongues. We believe in that. And so when we talk about praying with the help of the Spirit, we understand that to be praying in tongues, okay? Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15 from the New Living Translation, and he's talking about that very thing, praying in tongues. He says in the New Living Translation, well then, what shall I do? Look at this, I will pray in the Spirit, and I will also pray in words I understand. Get that? That's important. I will pray in the Spirit and also. In other words, what he's saying here, get this, what he's saying there is there is a type of prayer that you can pray with words you don't understand. Now, one of the faults of us as Pentecostals quite often and Assembly of God people who pray in tongues is we just put our mind on hold and we think, well, I'm just going to pray in tongues and that's it. That's the end of it. I'm just going to use my prayer language. I'm just going to pray in tongues and that's the end of it. And Paul says, no, don't do that. Don't just pray in tongues. Don't just pray with words you don't understand. Nobody's edified by that. He said, so I'm going to pray with words I don't understand and with words I do understand. With my mind and the help of the Spirit. Okay? Paul says it's both and. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Again, New Living Translation. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Now, friends, I know there's a lot of cessationists out there. I know we even have some in our church. And that's okay. I'm not going to condemn you for that. But it's hard to deny this. It's hard to deny this scripture text. The Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that words cannot express. The Spirit helps us. He intercedes for us. He prays through us. And it's not an either or. Paul says it's both and. With words I understand and words I don't understand. And then the third place, because there's three places in the New Testament where it talks about praying in the Spirit. Three places. Our text is one, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15 is one, and then Jude verses 20 and 21. Let's look at it on the screen. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Spirit, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love. Praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Three places it talks about praying with the help of the Holy Spirit. So one of the ways that we war in prayer is by praying with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now often, and this is to our shame, we don't pray with the help of the Holy Spirit. We're praying in the flesh. We're praying in our own strength. We're praying in our own muscle. I just got to muscle this through. But the Spirit of God helps us in our weaknesses. So that's the first type of prayer I want to talk about. The second type of prayer I want to talk about is number two, praying in worship song. Praying in worship song. See, there is a precedent in Scripture that worship singing is warfare prayer. In fact, there's a couple of them. What does James say? James says, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Speak to one another. Speak to each other. But then if you keep reading, he says, let me read it again. Let me say it again. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing in, and making melody in your heart, where? To the Lord. Singing to the Lord. What is that? That's prayer. When you sing to the Lord, it's just another way of praying. You're saying, instead of speaking, you're singing to the Lord. It's legit prayer. Legit prayer. And it's warfare prayer. Let me give you a couple of precedents for this in Scripture. We all know the story about Paul and Silas, right? How many of you know Paul and Silas, right? Acts chapter 16, verse 25 and 26, they're in jail. And look what it says. They're in prison, and about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Who were they singing? Were they singing to each other? What does the Scripture, the inspired Word of God, say? They were singing hymns to who? God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaking, and at once the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Now that's interesting, isn't it? They were praying in worship song to God, and what happened? They were free. They were freed. It's interesting. You say, Pastor Barry, are you going to make a doctrine out of it? Just want to show you the precedent. Can it happen? Yeah, it can happen. Biblical precedent for it. Let everything be established in the presence of two and three witnesses. Okay. Let's go to the Old Testament. Here's an even better illustration. Get this. I bet a lot of you don't even know this scripture is in the Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 21. Some of you, read this for the first time. Jehoshaphat, he's the king, he appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. What? That's right. As they were praying in worshipful song at the head of the army. Can you imagine? What kind of a tactic is that? Are we going to send our archers out front? Are we going to send our spearmen out front? Are we going to send our catapults out front? No, we're going to send the men's choir out front. Can you imagine? Oh. Not a very good tactic of war, except these guys were warriors in worshipful song. And the Lord fought for them and set ambushes against their enemy. As they worship. Listen, tonight at 6 p.m. in this very room, we're going to do that. We're going to have worshipful song, and we're going to do spiritual warfare in worshipful song, praying in song to God. That's what we do. And then ice cream. What a great way to end a prayer service, right? Ice cream? I can't think of a better way. All right. Prayerful worship in song. Praying in worship song is a powerful warfare weapon. Number four, the fourth lesson from this text. Prayer is an act of selfless generosity. Prayer is an act of selfless generosity. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. Look at this. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying. Look at this. For all the Lord's people. Pray also for me. You like how Paul slips that in at the end? While you're doing it. While you're down there. While you're down on your knees.
send up a prayer for me.
I think that's good. Prayer is an act of selfless generosity. Never once in this text does it say, pray for yourself. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you should never pray for yourself. I'm not saying that. Don't go home and say that. But Paul says, pray for all God's people and also for me. Paul says, pray for all God's people. Once again, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for ourselves, but in this text, it doesn't say anything about praying for yourself. It says that prayer is an act of selfless generosity. We're being generous to our fellow believers in God when we pray for them. And can I say this is one of the greatest benefits of belonging to a community of faith? We pray for each other. That's what we do. And let me tell you something. When we ask elders to come up here, we're going to do this in just a few moments, and stand off to the side and be available for you to get prayer from them. This is not an afterthought. Oh, by the way, I guess we better pray. No, 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 no. This is one of the most powerful things we do. In just a few weeks, I'm going to show a video of a testimony of somebody who was miraculously healed after being prayed for at this altar at the end of a service. Miraculously healed. I'm going to show you the testimony. Going to blow your mind. It's one of the most powerful things we do. It's one of the most powerful reasons why you need to belong to a local church, because they pray. We pray for you. You give us a prayer request, we pray. We pray for you. We have healing rooms, because sometimes prayer at the end of the service isn't enough. You need more time and more intensive prayer. This is one of the most powerful things we do in us, this community. We pray for each other. It's a selfless act of generosity. And number five, fifth lesson from the text. Pray in the example of Paul. Pray in the example of Paul. Give me a minute to explain this. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. Look at Paul's example. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now, friends, listen to me. When Paul wrote these words to the church in Ephesus, he was in prison. Thus the words, in chains. Can you read that? Is that font big enough? I'm an ambassador in chains. In other words, I am now in prison. This is huge. Paul was in prison, in chains, when he asked the Ephesians for prayer. But does he ask them to pray that he gets out? No. This is incredible to me. Paul's in prison. Paul's in chains. And he says, hey, pray for all of God's people. And while you're at it, say a prayer for me too, will you? But he doesn't go, pray that I get out of this miserable, stinking, flea-ridden, rat-infested, heavy chains prison. I don't deserve this. Pray that I get out of here. No, he doesn't. He doesn't do that. Now, this is interesting to me. This is hugely interesting to me. Paul asked for prayer that in the midst of his hard circumstances, God would use him to boldly preach the gospel. In the midst of his hard circumstances, that God would use him to boldly preach the gospel. See, let me say this. We might not want to hear it, but let me say it nonetheless. God gets glory from healing people, no doubt about it. But often, he gets more glory for and prays for himself despite our sickness, in the midst of our sickness. You say, God, if you'll just heal me, I'll glorify you. Well, what about the midst of your sickness? I don't want to. Get me out of here. Here's the lesson. Stop praying exclusively for a change in circumstances and start praying that God will use you in the midst of your circumstances. Sometimes that, oh, get me out of this. I'm in poverty. God help me. I'm in sickness. God help me. Get me out of this. I'm unemployed. God help me. Does Paul do that? No. His example is, while I'm in the midst of this hard circumstance, pray that I get boldness to preach the gospel, that I might be used by God in the midst of my hard circumstances. Now listen, there are people in this room right now. There are people watching this stream right now. You don't want to hear that. I don't want that. I want out. I want out. I want out of my miserable circumstances. And that's all we pray about. God help me. God deliver me. God get me out of here. Get me out of here. Get me out of here. Please get me out of here. If I just pray it 100 times, maybe God will get me out of here. Instead, we should also be praying, God, use me in here for your glory in here. We received some terrible news yesterday. My aunt, my father's only surviving sister, youngest sibling, died of complications due to COVID. She died, San Antonio, Texas. What a devastating reality. What a devastating circumstance. What a horrible thing to happen. She was my favorite aunt. She's gone. I think about Mike. I think about her husband. I think about him today. He's alone. They're married for 30-some years, and now she's gone. And yet he posts on Facebook, and yet he sends emails to his family and says, she's in the presence of God. Thank the Lord and glory to God. She's healed and with him, and her body is whole. Now let me say something to you. That's giving glory to God in the midst of a dark place. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we're all struggling, right? We hate this pandemic. We hate what's happening around us. We hate what's happening in Afghanistan. We hate what's happening around here. We hate that we have to wear masks. We hate that people are dying and that there's a new variant. God, get us out of here. How long, Lord? In fact, we should be praying, use me. God, use me in the midst of this pandemic to be a voice of hope. Use me to cheer somebody up. Use me to nurse someone back to health. Use me for your glory in the midst of a bad situation. We need to pray in the example of Paul, who I find very incredible that he doesn't pray to get out of prison. He prays for boldness in prison. What a powerful lesson for us. All right, so those are some lessons found in the text. And now let's conclude this message by looking at some applications for success. How do we succeed? How do we succeed in warfare? Prayer. Well, I believe with all my heart that we succeed when we heed. We succeed when we heed. So I want us to heed some warfare prayer warnings. I want to give you some warfare prayer warnings. Heed these warnings. It will help you be successful in your warfare prayer. Number one, never pray without full armor. Never pray without the full armor. Paul says, put on the full armor. See, prayer isn't listed last in our text because it is less important than the other armor. Listen to me. But prayer is listed last because it is most effective with all of the armor on. Think about that. You need truth. You need righteousness. You need the gospel of peace. You need faith. You need salvation. And you need the word of God. And all of those things combined will help to make your prayer effective. That's why it's last. It's not last by, oh yeah, and pray. Whoops, almost forgot prayer. Oh boy, we gotta pray. No. Never pray without the armor on. Secondly, never pray to the devil. You say, well, Pastor Bradley, that's silly. Sometimes we get obsessed with the devil and we actually pray to him. I rebuke you, devil. You take your hands off of me. You did, and all of a sudden we're in it. We're praying to the devil. Can I just challenge you on this? Seriously, this is going to shake some of you because a lot of us are fond of rebuking the devil. Oh man, a lot of our prayers were, rebuke you, get your hands off me. You have no. Pretty soon all we're doing is praying to the devil. Don't even talk to him. When we speak to him, we give him attention, we glorify him, and I think we waste our prayers. Number three, never pray in pride, arrogance, or presumption. Never pray in pride, arrogance, or presumption. Don't. What do I mean by pride? Get all, oh, I'm gonna do battle with the devil. He better watch out, because I'm coming a calling. He's gonna know today that I'm in the house. Listen, you watch Christian TV today. You see a lot of this going on. It's nonsense. It's nonsense. Pride. What is presumption? Just acting like you're all that in prayer. You're all that. Don't command the wind and the waves. I heard one preacher say recently, you need to be a weatherman, and you need to pray against the wind. Pray against the weather. What? Now, I know some people have evangelistic crusades, and they ask God. There's nothing wrong with asking God to keep the rain away. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. But there's people standing out there acting like they're God. Rain, I command you. Nonsense. Don't challenge the devil. Don't declare things done just because you said so. You're not a little God. This is a prominent teaching in charismatic circles today. The little God theology. We're not little gods. Oh, but we get to speak things into existence. No, you do not. That's taking the Word of God out of context. God creates by His Word alone. You don't. You can ask God to do it, but you can't sit there and act like you have all the power that God has. Don't declare things done. Just because you've spoken, you're not a little God. We must pray in the name of Jesus. Pray in the name of Jesus. And let me remind you, by doing that, you make several declarations. I talked about this last week. I'll just remind you. Here's how you pray for miracles. Here's how you pray for God to do things. By praying in the name of Jesus, you're saying, I'm in relationship with Jesus. I'm under the authority of Jesus. When you step out and start speaking things into existence, you're stepping out from under the authority of Jesus. I am under the authority of Jesus. I'm calling on, I'm appealing to the power of Jesus, not my own power, not my own strength, and I'm bringing all the glory to Jesus, not myself. It's important. Never pray in pride, arrogance, or presumption. Number four, never forget to bring God all praise, glory, and honor. Never forget to bring God all praise, glory, and honor. The way some people pray, they're wanting praise, honor, and glory for themselves. But Revelation chapter 5, verse 13 says, then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Does that sound familiar? In heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, quote, to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Unto the Lamb be praise and glory and honor. Your warfare praise should be to the glory, honor, and praise of the Lamb of God. And if we try to draw attention to ourselves, we're distracting from the power that God wants to manifest through our prayers. Number five, I'm going to ask the musicians to come. I'm going to land this plane. Number five, never pray outside the guardrails of Scripture. Never pray outside the guardrails of Scripture. I love it when Michael Abuaji, who is that kind of, he's our prayer pastor, and he leads in prayer. If you ever heard Michael pray, Michael literally, I mean, he grabs hold of the horns of heaven. And I like it. I love it when Michael decrees and declares things. But listen, we must never decree or declare things outside the will and purpose of God as written in His Word. In fact, we can never go wrong by praying scriptures from the Bible. Lord, You said in Your Word, I have not seen. You said in Your Word, by His stripes we are healed. We can never go wrong praying the Bible, reminding God of His Word. Now listen, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, I'm going to quote it, life and death are in the power of the tongue. And there's a lot of people who say, that's it, man. God has put life and death in the power of the tongue. So if I pray life, people will live. And if I pray death, people will die. That is the wrong interpretation and application of that scripture verse. You're taking it out of context. Woe unto you. What that verse is saying is we bring on ourselves things because we open our mouth and just, you know, say all kinds of bad things and negative things and doubt, and, you know, in our life. It's filled with death. It doesn't mean you can decree and declare someone die or someone be raised from the dead. That's not going to happen just because you say it. In the name of Jesus, great and mighty things will be done and can be done in the name of Jesus. It does not mean that we can, like God, create life or put to death with our tongue. No, our tongue can influence, but it cannot create. Only God can create by the power of His Word. And finally, number six. I don't want to say never, but be very careful about binding and rebuking the devil. Be very careful about binding and rebuking the devil. You say, well, Pastor Barry, the Bible says whatsoever things on earth you bind are bound in heaven. Whatever things you loose on earth are loosed in heaven. Go to that scripture and look at the context. It's talking about church discipline. It's not talking about prayer. That's the context. Context is king. When two of you agree, when you come together and you bind some, it's church discipline. Now, I'm not going to say never. But I think a lot of us, we really like binding. We like binding and rebuking the devil. I want to read Jude 9, verse 9. I didn't put it on the PowerPoint, but look, Jude 9. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Jesus, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, again, be very careful. You can say, in the name of Jesus, under His power, under His authority, in His name, we rebuke the devil. But we must be very, just be very careful. Are you with me? Stand with me and let's pray. Let's pray a closing prayer together. I'm going to ask our prayer partners to come and stand here. Again, let me say one of the most powerful things we do as a community of faith is we pray for each other. We're here today. We're going to be here right now to pray for you. While we sing this song in just a minute, after I pray, I want to encourage you to come. We're going to pray for you. We're praying for each other. We're going to pray for you. Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus, thanking you and praising you, God, that you have given us powerful weapons of warfare to use against our adversary, the devil. And we thank you that we can live and walk in freedom and victory as we clothe ourselves in your armor. So teach us to pray. Not on occasion, but rather as a discipline. Teach us to continually pray. Holy Spirit, help us pray. Help us war in worship. Jesus, we repent. We repent for praying exclusively for a change in our circumstances, but rather use us. Use us even in the midst of our circumstances, we pray. Jesus, as we war in prayer, we ask that you would rebuke the devil on our behalf. Help us resist his influence in our life. We know that you, Jesus, have won the ultimate victory over Satan on the cross. And by your death, you have destroyed death. And by your resurrection, you have given us new life. And by your righteousness, we have been made righteous. And by your stripes, we were healed. We thank you and we praise you in the strong name of Jesus and for his eternal glory. Amen. Amen. God bless you. If you need prayer, come as we sing the song.
Thank you for joining us in the Tiffany Fellowship Sermon Series. We truly hope that you were moved by the Word of God. It is our desire to see you built up in your faith, adding to the unity and strength of God's kingdom. You're invited to get connected at Tiffany Fellowship Church. If you're hearing the inspirational words of God for the first time, we would like to extend a helping hand in the decisions that are before you. So be encouraged to contact any of our staff members to meet and pray over the life-changing choices God has for you. As we close, our prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you, showing his kindness, compassion, and love to you. As well, if you are so moved, we would like to afford you the opportunity to give generously in support of this ministry and simply point to our available online giving opportunities. Be blessed in this day. Be continually encouraged by God's word.